Let me just read one verse in Luke chapter 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I wonder, did you ever have an imaginary friend as you were growing up? You had someone in your life that you just kind of imagined that was there but wasn't really. You look far too sophisticated and together to have had imaginary friends. I think most of you probably had real friends and that had no room in your lives for imaginary friends. So this morning, I just want you for a moment to imagine that you have an imaginary friend, someone who is in this congregation right now, or someone even in the community, even out there, who's driving round the roundabout and sees that sign that says New City Church and wonder, what's it all about? And they're wondering about becoming a Christian, and in their mind there is just one question, and they're considering the Christian faith. And the question is in their mind is, how difficult is it? So just imagine that there's this person who's looking at us and saying, how difficult is it? Now, that difficulty could come from a number of reasons. I think particularly of two reasons. Number one, they realize that, well, if I become a Christian, I need to change. They know that much about Christianity, that they're not yet a believer. And they kind of know that if they become a Christian, that there will be changes in their lives. And they find it difficult to change. We all find it difficult to change. We've got kind of muscle memory in terms of what we do, our lifestyles, our attitudes. And all of us find it difficult to change our routine. But to become a Christian is an unimaginable and almost impossible change. So that's one of the things that sparks off this idea. How difficult is it? The other thing is, well, they may not know a lot about Christianity, but they know that at the center of Christianity there is a book. And mine is an especially scary-looking book. It's big, and it's black, and it really does look rather intimidating. I mean, that's not something that you read in 5 minutes. It's got a lot of pages in it, and so it's difficult. And so they're still asking the question, how difficult is it, for these two reasons? There's change in my life, and there's a big book that requires me to understand certain things. And so to help us answer that question, we're looking at this passage here in Luke chapter 18, and it really is, and chapter 19, and it really is an interesting passage. I'm taking the two stories, the story of what we call the rich young ruler in chapter 18 and the story of Zacchaeus, the little man who went up the tree, and I'm taking them together because they are connected. Now, there's some similarities. They're both about men. They're both about very smart men. One is a rich young ruler. The other one is an entrepreneur. He is a tax collector. One is rich through respectable means, and one of them is rich through less than respectable means. They're both interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to engage Jesus. The rich young ruler wants to talk to Jesus, and Zacchaeus certainly wants to talk to Jesus also. So they're very similar, but in many ways they're very different. One is socially respectable. I mean, he's a rich young ruler. He is connected to the synagogue. He's one of the religious elites. The other guy is a tax collector. He's a collaborator with the Roman authorities. He's a rogue. He's a rascal. He's a bit of a wide boy. A kind of, as someone says, a kind of Danny DeVito guy. You know, small in stature and yet really a bit of a cheeky chappy and a bit more than that. The rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 ran to Jesus. Mark tells us that, whereas Zacchaeus hid from Jesus. One of them kept his money, the other one gave his money away. One of them was sad, went away sad, and the other one was glad. And so the link in the story is just this question, how difficult is it to become a Christian? And in fact, Jesus says in chapter 18 that it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. At least that's what some folk think, he says. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, many people know that saying. And yet we find in chapter 19, a rich man does enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're very much in 1827 territory here. What is impossible with man is possible with God. So that's what I want to look at this morning. How difficult is it to enter the kingdom of heaven and looking at these two contrasting people? And we're going to notice one or two things. The first thing is, how difficult is it in terms of identity? Identity is one of those words that's kind of in at the moment. When I was growing up, drinking from the top of the bottle, identity was something that spies had. That was, when I think of identity, they had a special identity. And when I think of the word identity, I think of spies with a secret identity. But the passage here, identity is really important. Identity is what we think we are, the thing that we put most value on in terms of ourselves. We see here that he's a certain ruler. That's part of his identity. In 18, he's young. Matthew and Mark say that. He is wealthy. He self-identifies as good. He is curious and he is outgoing. And so that's what his identity is. We talked today about intersectionality. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression. Again, it's one of his expressions, intersectionality. Intersectionality basically means that there are certain things that put you to the top of the pile. So in Scotland today, if you're male, if you're rich, if you're straight, if you are white, that puts you to the top of the pile, the intersectionality privilege. And the intersectionality says that you may even abuse that privilege, and there's an element of truth in that. That's out for debate. So it's a big thing today, and folk really talk about how they identify themselves. And so we find here that this man here, who is at top of the pile, this man is incredibly privileged, and yet he is intrigued by Jesus. He is intrigued because, notice what the verse before says. In verse 29 and 30, it says there, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and that is eternal life." And remember what he said in verse 17. "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it." So that's what's got the man going. He is a man with all this privilege. And Jesus has just said, you've got to become like a little child. And so that explains what he's saying there in verse 18. He said, how then can I enter the kingdom of God? If a child could get in, how can I as a privileged man get into this? How difficult is it in terms of identity? Zacchaeus in chapter 19 is at the other end of the scale. He is despised. The people just cannot stand Zacchaeus. The crowd wouldn't let him through, not because he's small, because they can't stand him. They really don't like him. It's a bit like the Edinburgh bypass. If you're going along the Edinburgh bypass, okay, there's these roads that flow in. And isn't there always the one person who is really cheeky, who goes right, or at roadworks, who goes right to the end and tries to get in? And he's the guy or girl. The folks say, no, you're not getting in. You're not getting in because you're arrogant. That's why the crowd would not let Zacchaeus go through, because they didn't like him. He collaborated with the Roman authorities. So how difficult is it in terms of identity to enter the kingdom of God? You've got this rich man and you've got this rich, wide gangster character. And really, the question is, how difficult is it to get in? And the answer is, identity is utterly insignificant and utterly meaningless. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. There's no advantage. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. There is no advantage. It doesn't matter what element of your sexuality that you put forward as your identity. Jesus says, come. If there is sin, it has to be repented of, whether one way or the other, of course. But there's a level playing field here. Identity is a huge thing in Scotland today. People are really proud of their identity. It could be their national identity. It could be clothing. Are you a mountain equipment person? Or are you a mountain warehouse person? Those who don't know. The mountain equipment folk are up there. The mountain warehouse people are down there. Are you a Tesco F&F person? Or are you a Gucci person? What's your level of education? How do you perceive yourself in terms of identity? What is the thing that you think is most important in your life? Is it your nationality? Is it your wealth? Is it your style? Is it your sexuality? Is it your gender? Is it whatever? All these things that we say, these are my identity. Jesus says, I don't care about your identity. As far as entering into the kingdom, your identity outside is irrelevant. You see, the twist in the story here is that the saint in chapter 18 is rejected, and the rogue in chapter 19 is accepted. That's what the twist is in this passage. And that's what most folk in the inferno, that's what my imaginary friend doesn't really get. How difficult is it in terms of identity? Not difficult at all. The second question is, the first one is, how difficult is it in terms of identity? That's question one. Question two is, how difficult is it in terms of morality? Well, chapter 18, the rich young ruler. And what you have here is a typical Jesus encounter. Jesus asks lots and lots of questions, a question and answer. So it's triggered off there in 18:18. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if I were Jesus, which patently I'm not, I would have homed on in that eternal life thing. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? For to me, the question, the weight of the question is in the end eternal life. But Jesus doesn't do that. He homes on what's almost an aside, because the rich young ruler is saying, good teacher, he's trying to be polite. That's what you do sometimes. You try to be polite, and sometimes it backfires. I called Doogie Douglas this morning because it's Sunday. He's been polite to him, Douglas. And it backfires because he's not. He's Doogie. How we know him and love him. And so we find here that the rich young ruler is saying, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Because it's really quite interesting. In the Bible, folk were very, very careful about that word good. I think I maybe said this last time I was here. One of the generational things, I don't harp on about this, is that folk will say, how are you today? And they'll say, good. Folk of a certain generation say, I don't like that word good. Well, Jesus is kind of doing that here. He's saying, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. In other words, he's saying, if you call me good, do you really know why you're calling me good? It's not just to be polite. Nobody is good except God alone. So really, rich young ruler, what you've got to acknowledge is I am God. So the only good in the world ultimately is God. Another little interesting thing to me is, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think a lot of contemporary evangelicals and contemporary Christians are obsessed with eternal life in a wrong sense. What do I mean by this? Christianity is often presented as, you better become a Christian because you'll get to heaven when you die. Which is true. Of course it is. But it's incredibly self-centered. And it's a very narrow view of what a Christian is. Matthew 28 tells us the Great Commission is to make disciples. not just to appeal to narrow self-interest of escaping hell and getting to heaven. That is not the core of the gospel. The core of the gospel is an eternal life. That is not a life when you die. The core of the gospel is in following Jesus. So it's not just a case of getting eternal life. You see what I mean? That can sound very self-centered. So we find here that Jesus is putting that aside. He's focusing this idea of good. Only God is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 34, taste and see that God is good. But then he says to the rich ruler, okay, let's talk about commandments, verse 20. You know the commandments. He says, let's have a discussion here. And he reels off a few. Thou shalt not commit adultery, you'll not murder, you'll not steal, you'll not give false testimony. So Jesus is putting there the second half of the Ten Commandments. And the guy says in verse 21, kept them all. And Jesus does a really clever thing in verse 22. So the rich young ruler says, I have kept them all. In verse 22, Jesus says, give all your money to the poor. What he does is, the rich young ruler says, I've kept them all. Jesus says, okay, let's go to the first one. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. I think money's your God. And the guy realizes, can't do that. Can't give away all my money. Can't give away all my money. Now, this is not a universal call for everybody to give away their money, because he doesn't say to Zacchaeus, give all your money away. How hard is it to get into the kingdom of heaven in terms of morality? It's impossible. Because the absolute standard is perfection. When I was growing up, drinking the top of the bottle, we had these little books called The Jungle Doctor Stories. And there was one story in The Jungle Doctor that always stuck with me. And it was how to catch a monkey. This may come in useful for somebody if you'd ever want to catch a monkey. If you're ever in Granton and Spain holiday and want to catch a monkey. So what you do is you cut a coconut in half, you hollow out the coconut, you put a little hole in the front of the coconut, and you nail the coconut to a tree, but you put an orange inside the coconut. So, monkey will come along, great sense of smell. There's an orange in there. Put his hand in, he'll grasp the orange, and he can't get his or her hand out unless they let go of the orange. But he's not willing to let go of the orange, is he? And so, well, eventually, I mean, even monkeys have got enough brain to let go eventually. But it gives a few minutes, 5-10 minutes, holding on for the guy or girl to come on and take the monkey home and do whatever you do with monkeys. I don't know. Isn't that what the rich young ruler has? He's holding on to that thing and he wouldn't let go. What's that thing you're holding on to? What's that orange that you will not let go? See, Zacchaeus is the opposite. No barrier would hold him back. Famously, he was a short man. Jesus is not the heightest here. He's a short man. He climbs up to the sycamore tree and he wants to see Jesus. Jesus is a celebrity preacher and he has got something to say, and Zacchaeus wants to hear it. Zacchaeus was not going to let the crowd hold him back. There was persistence in spite of opposition. There was his size, there was his crowd, but nothing would stop him from becoming a follower of Jesus. And yet, in terms of morality, the other guy on the surface was the moral guy, and yet Jesus says, no, you're not moral because you've broken at least one of the commandments. And I was a minister up in Inverness. There was a guy in the congregation, he was a sea captain, and he told me something that struck me. He was in the ferries going between Uig, Tarbert, Lochmaddy. And if you go into Lochmaddy in North Uist, it's very, very rocky. And he said something that was quite obvious, but it stuck with me. He said, it doesn't really matter if you hit the rock an inch in or a mile in, you're going to sink. And the commandments are like that. How difficult is it in terms of identity? It's not difficult at all. How difficult is it in terms of morality? It's impossible, because none of us are perfect. How difficult is it in terms of response? There's lots of responses in this passage. Everybody responds. There's a lot of things going on in the passage here, chapter 18 and chapter 19. The rich young ruler responds. He's very sad. 18:26, those who hear are baffled. That's one of the interesting things. Jesus is a very interesting person. He baffles people. People who hear about him just can't understand. Jesus is intriguing. He turns things around. He's totally unexpected. He's a really interesting person. That's what I'd love to say to the folk in the Dunfermline, this Fife area. Jesus is interesting. Examine what he says in the Bible. Zacchaeus is joyful. He went away joyful. The rich young ruler went away sad. The crowd grumble in chapter 19. The crowd are not very happy about this. 19:7. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He's going to be the guest of a sinner. That's not how we imagine a Messiah to be. A Messiah is with the nice people. And this is this guy whining and dining with Zacchaeus. He's a rascal. And Jesus is being honest. See how he responds, verse 9, 10 of 19. It says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The lost. It's hard to see lostness when you're rich. If you're rich, you don't need to go an NHS queue. You can just go to Bupa. Get your knee done in weeks. Your hip. You're the king. Your cancer dealt with in minutes. That's the way it goes. If you're rich, you don't need to worry about an MOT. Get a new car every year or 3 years. You don't really need to do that. If you're rich, you don't really need to queue up at the airport. You just buy one of these little passes that lets you go right to the front of the queue. Which incidentally are an absolute waste of money because you still have to wait because so many people buy them. But if you're rich, you've got a lot of choice in this life. But this rich man, he had a choice. He said no. 18:23, he was very sad. In verse 23, he was very sad. I don't like the word very. If you write a lot, a lot of people write, use the word very a lot. It's redundant. You should use very once in a short story. Score all the other verys out. Because it very often doesn't add anything to the story. But in this case, it does. He's very sad because he was very rich. He kept the money and lost the kingdom. The worst transaction ever. The magnetic pull of money. Too much. Jesus said, if you trust in money, you'll never enter the kingdom. Now, clearly this does not mean that the rich will never enter the kingdom because Zacchaeus, at the point Zacchaeus did enter the kingdom. The explanation of that is 18:27. What is impossible with men or people is impossible as possible with God. So, look at Zacchaeus. The Zacchaeus story is really interesting. Verse 5 of chapter 19. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, now, I don't think Zacchaeus was the only person up a tree. I don't know if you've ever been at a huge rock concert. Never been at one in my entire life. But, you know, Glastonbury, Tina Park, and some of them you go to. You'll see some folk up trees, lampposts and whatever. So there was, I think there have been quite a few folk up the trees. And Jesus just stopped beneath Zacchaeus' tree. Now Zacchaeus is up there hiding in the tree. And yet Jesus stops and calls him down. This is what I think is one of the most wonderfully exciting things about church and about the gospel. And it's a topsy-turvy, unpredictable situation that the people you don't think are going to come are called, and the people who seem to be very interested are not. The people who try and hide their faith and their interest in Jesus, because it's not us looking for Jesus, is Jesus looking for us? That's the romance, the drama of the gospel. There are many of you here this morning I don't know. Maybe even some are here on the very edge of the edge of the edge. Maybe some are watching in the live stream or we'll hear it in the podcast later. And the reason you listen to it in a podcast is that you don't want to be seen. Nobody even knows that you listen to it. And maybe you just stumbled across it. Maybe you're the person up the tree. And Jesus is underneath me saying, come down. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. That's the amazing grace of God. I had a most interesting conversation a few years ago now with a police officer. He was off duty at the time. And we were in this church situation and they were singing a hymn to God with the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave his son. You know that verse, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment in Jesus a pardon received, the guy wasn't singing. The guy looked angry. He had a no face. And he says afterwards, he says, you know that verse in that hymn thing? The vilest offender who truly believes that moment in Jesus a pardon received. He says, I deal with scum every day. So his words, not mine. He says, I deal with vile offenders. Are you saying that they can be accepted and I can't? That's grace. His orange inside the coconut was his own righteousness. Zacchaeus let go, said, I'm nothing. I'm going to follow you. How difficult is it? A child can enter. We've seen that. In verse 17 of chapter 18. A crook can enter. We've seen that in chapter 19, 1 to 10, Zacchaeus. A blind man sees. You see that in the part we didn't read, chapter 18, verse 35 onwards. A widow beats the system and gets justice. You see that at the beginning of the chapter. Let's go back to our imaginary friend. How difficult is it to become a Christian, to enter the kingdom? It's not difficult at all, in one sense. I would say to my now less than imaginary friend, follow this man Jesus. This is not a call to join with a group of people with religious baggage. We don't want to add to your neuroses, to add to your problems. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. not a group that you think are the most radical, the most conservative people in Scotland. We, the church, are grace-freed radicals who think in a different way. Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 19, Jesus entered Jericho, and with this is finished, and was passing through. He was passing through to go somewhere. He was passing through to go to the cross. And on the cross, he paid everything that was necessary. He died that we would never see death with all its stings.